The reading today is on page 1165 of the Church Bible. We're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, through to chapter 12, verse 10. These are Paul's words to the Corinthians. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me, just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools because you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or pushes him forward, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit we were too weak for this. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of God. Let us pray for ourselves and Paul as he comes to share our message. Father God, we bless you and praise you for your words in the Bible. Prepare us to receive and bless Paul as he delivers your word today, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Wonderful, bless you. Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. So it's my pleasure this morning to bring to you God's word, and it's our final part of our series from 2 Corinthians. As you will recall, hopefully, especially if you've been with us these past few weeks or joining us online, we've been focusing on contradictions in the Christian life. Because in this letter to the Corinthians, we have a number of seemingly contradictory ideas and themes going on. And today we're going to talk about boasting through hardship, or perhaps boasting through weakness. That's a contradictory concept and idea, isn't it? Normally we think about boasting about things that we're proud of, things that we're good at, things that we've done well, our gifts and our skills. And yet here Paul is encouraging us to boast not about those things, but about our weaknesses. He says that's how we can live a good Christian life. That's how we can be healthy as Christians. We can be good disciples, growing in our Christ-likeness, and we can help others to know God. I don't know if you will recall a number of times in these past few weeks, as different people have been preaching from 2 Corinthians, you will hopefully have built up a bit of the picture of the context to this letter. Why Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. You might recall that Paul had planted this church. We can read that in Acts 18, that he had come to the area with his mission team, that he had been sharing the gospel freely with them, and that God's Holy Spirit had been working through him, and people had come to faith. And as a result, the church in Corinth had been planted. And then Paul, after some 18 months, had continued on his mission efforts elsewhere, and then he'd heard reports from the church that actually things weren't going that well there. And so through a series of letters and visits, he tries to find out what's going on. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 2, we kind of get a bit of insight into what was going on. He says in 2 Corinthians, planning another visit to them, he says, "I beg that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world." A worldliness had crept in. They had been through a paradigm shift, a worldview shift, seeing things from God's perspective, reevaluating their life, their eternal life, when Paul had come and the gospel had come and God's Holy Spirit had been at work. But since then, they'd slipped back into the old pattern of legalism, doing things the way the world does it, judging by the world's standards rather than God's standards. And as a result, you may recall, I spoke on this and I used a similar slide a few weeks ago. They found Paul wanting. This guy who had impressed them deeply when he first came and the message he was bringing, they now began to reevaluate their opinion. The worldly judgment criteria they were using, he now found him wanting, and they decided to reject his teaching. They thought, well, he's a poor guy. He doesn't have much money. He's experiencing poverty. You can read that in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. This is clearly not somebody under God's blessing, surely. He was going through all kinds of hardships, and Roxana's just read a great extensive list of some of those hardships that Paul shares in his letter that he's been through. And well, he had a great reputation as a writer. When he wrote a letter, it was well written and you listened. But when he came in person, well, he was a little bit unimpressive. They weren't that impressed with him as a speaker. You can read that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. And through their worldly standards, worldly criteria that they were looking at Paul through now, They found him wanting and they rejected him and his teaching. He seemed pretty unimpressive to them, especially. Here's Paul in their image, perhaps in their mind. Poor, suffering Paul. And then the super apostles come along. These great guys who have all the things that Paul didn't appear to have, that ticked all the boxes from a worldly perspective. Paul actually calls them super apostles. It's kind of a sarcastic phrase. You know, you're looking at me like this, but here come these other guys. These new preachers and teachers who've come on the scene, they speak well. Perhaps they have that charisma. Perhaps in a worldly sense, they have all the trappings of success and blessing. You know, they're well off. They're not experiencing all these hardships and experiences that Paul's going through. The sort of people that when you look at them, you think, I'd really like to be like them. You know, those Christian people that you might see and say, I would like to be like them. And then they see Paul in this sort of image that they've got in their head now, and well, I'm not sure I'd like to be like him, but these super apostles, this is someone to inspire to be like, someone who sounds impressive, has the smell of success, signs of God's blessing on them. And it seems that these super apostles were well aware of these worldly standards and worldly criteria they're being judged on, because Paul says they're living up to this. They're playing up to it. They are self-promoting. They are like the early church equivalent of our modern-day influencers on social media who want to impress, who say, what do people want? And we'll try and deliver that, and we'll try and do it better, and people will want to be us. And so we have these super apostles there, and it seems like they're experts at boasting about all these worldly things that make them look good in the eyes of their audience in the church in Corinth. So what about Paul then? How would you feel if you'd been rejected? Haddon touched on this a little bit when he was preaching last week. When we feel rejected by somebody, especially somebody that we've loved, we've cared for, we've been involved in helping them establish their faith and their walk with the Lord, it must be hard. Our temptation might be to be defensive and to start being unpleasant back. And Paul has written some difficult letters to them. We read in this letter that he wrote one with pain and anguish. We know that he visited them and it was a painful visit. He's had some hard words for them. But he wants them to know he didn't share these hard words with them because he was hurt. And he was acting defensively. He wants them to know that he shared these hard words with them, out of love and concern. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. His heart is for the church. He's not somebody with sour grapes who's just like, right, I'm just going to, you know, make sure they know that I am the real deal and they shouldn't have rejected me and make them feel bad about that. And he goes a bit further, because in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he then explains what his concern is for the church. My concern's not for myself, my reputation, my concern is for you. He says in verse 3 of chapter 11, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's not concerned about himself. He is concerned that they are going to be led away from their relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we looked at it about a month ago now when I was preaching last. We looked at the fact that the super apostles were preaching a gospel of legalism, of the law, of the Old Testament adherence to the rules, saying you can be saved by what you do, by human effort, by ticking the list of I've obeyed this command and obeyed that command. And Paul knows that will keep them from true relationship with God, which says we can't do enough to make up for all the wrong things we've done. We just can't. We need Christ. His concern is that they'll be led away from Christ. I don't know how you feel when people reject you or look down on you. Maybe we get defensive. Paul didn't. His concern was for them, and he wants them to know that. But then he says, you know, this pride thing, this boasting thing, it's not good. These super apostles are doing it, and I want you to realize the foolishness of it. So in a typical Paul kind of way, still being a bit sarcastic, he says, so I'm going to play their game. They want to boast about worldly things. I'm going to boast about worldly things. He says, this is a foolish thing to do. You're going to think me a fool for doing it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I don't know for any of you who are the MTV generation, you know, and rap videos started coming on and you'd see the rap battles going on, or you'd see the dance battles going on. Paul's going to have a smackdown with these guys and it's going to be a boasting battle. He says, you can boast, I can boast better. Come on, let's do this. And so he starts to challenge all these things. He says, I do not think I'm in the least bit inferior to these super apostles. He says, if you're going to judge by worldly criteria, I'm no worse than them. No, he doesn't say I'm better than them here. But he says, I'm not inferior to them. Your judgment is skewed here. But let's do this anyway. So let's look at some of the folly, the foolishness of boasting and pride in these worldly things. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Paul says, I will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine my boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to me, or assigned to us. In other words, he says, I came to Corinth because God called me to Corinth. And when I was in Corinth, I shared the gospel because God assigned me that task of sharing the gospel with you. And the Holy Spirit worked through me, and you guys came to faith. And now these super apostles have come in, not assigned by God, seen something good happening, and kind of started taking credit for it. He goes on in verse 15, neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Now notice Paul isn't saying, I came, I did this, and now some other people are taking the credit. He said, I came because God assigned me to come. So already he is sowing the seeds of not boasting about himself, but saying, boasting about what God has called me to do. He's directing credit to God. And yet he's challenging these super apostles, saying, you are misdirecting credit that's due elsewhere and directing it to yourselves. Not a great start, he's saying. This is the foolishness of boasting about worldly things. It takes credit. I don't know what you might be tempted to boast about. Things that you're good at. Your money, your wealth, things that you have. Are they really down to you? Or do they come from God? He then goes on to talk about the foolishness of comparing worldly credentials, those things in the eyes of the world that look good. And Paul addresses the elephant in the room, which is that everyone seems to think that he's not very good at preaching. He says, I may indeed, in verse 6 of chapter 11, I may indeed be untrained as a speaker. Presumably these super apostles were trained and used to being in these big forums and well known for being these prominent, trained professional speakers. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear in every way. I touched on, last time I preached from 2 Corinthians, on the political situation and the elections going on. And we're now a bit further forward. We're about to be voting for who's going to be the prime minister in the country, what party's going to lead the country. And you'll hear over the next few days and weeks the policies that are going to come out. What's going to sway you? Is it the words? Is it the knowledge? Is it what they are sharing? Or is it the ting, the glint on the perfectly white, shiny teeth? That smile, that slick presentation. You know, the hair being perfectly styled, or if you're a Boris Johnson type, maybe perfectly left wild to create some kind of image that you want to purvey. Paul is saying, I may be untrained, but I have knowledge. And he's saying, come on, guys. This is about content, not style. How easily are we swayed by the slick presentations that we miss the content, what's really going on and what's really important? And what's interesting here is Paul says, we do have knowledge, and we've made it clear to you in every way. He doesn't say, you should listen to us because this is good information. He goes beyond words. It's clear that they have been living out before the church in some way the evidence that what they're talking about works. His attitude, his actions, as well as his words, the sacrifice has shown that he has knowledge. That works. That is valuable. Anyone can say, I have knowledge and you should listen to me. But to see it lived out, to let people understand that knowledge in every way, that has real impact. But of course, these super apostles, you know, they had knowledge as well. These were Jews. These were educated people. Paul says, are they Hebrews? Yeah, I am as well. Are they Israelites? Yeah, I'm also a beneficiary of the Abrahamic promise. Are they his descendants? Of course, I am too. In fact, Paul was a Pharisee. He was one of the elite. He was taught under a great, renowned religious teacher. He knew the scriptures better than anybody. He'd studied them all his life and kept the laws. In a battle of worldly credentials, yeah, maybe he didn't have the slick presentation, but he had it where it counts. Let's move beyond that. What about Paul's spiritual credentials? See, these super apostles would be talking about their knowledge of Jesus and all these things. And Paul says, well, you know, I saw Jesus. I have hung out with the risen Jesus. I'm sure we'll all remember at the start of Acts that Damascus Road encounter where he has this wonderful, amazing vision in a blinding light. And he has a tete-a-tete with Jesus. He has a commission from Jesus. And then we have this rather curious passage, which I've cut down a little bit here, where he talks about a man in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, to paradise, and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. What's he talking about here? Well, he says, I would boast about such a person. Scholars think he's talking about himself. But in his humility, in trying to show that we shouldn't be boasting about ourselves, and we'll touch on this a bit more, he says, if I knew of somebody who that had happened to, which he's saying, actually, it's me. If I knew about someone that happened, that would be worthy of boasting about their spiritual status. What's this third heaven thing? Very simply, the first heaven in the Jewish thought was the sky, where the birds live, the atmosphere around the earth, the second heaven, the stars and the planets that they can see at night. The third heaven, this is talking about the realm of the heavenly beings. Simply saying, where God is, his courts. So this is a great vision, a great experience, hearing things that people don't know. Special communication with God. Paul clearly has the spiritual credentials of someone we should be listening to. Someone the church in Corinth should be listening to. But he says, I won't even boast about that. What about boasting based on worldly valuation? What am I talking about here? I don't know if you've ever been online. Maybe you've been on one of these new websites like Temu or eBay, or you've answered an ad for something, you're looking for something, and the price is so good. You know, it's almost a giveaway. Have you ever gone for one of those things and been deeply disappointed by what turns up? Either doesn't turn up at all because it's a con, or I've seen people order things on Temu and, you know, you get a picture, this is what it was, and it came out about this big, you know. You might have heard the expression, it's too good to be true. People are cynical. And I think the church in Corinth was a little bit cynical about Paul. Why? Because he wasn't charging. He came with his teaching freely. We can read that here. He says in 11, verse 7, "Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? When I was with you, you needed something. I wasn't a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so." Isn't that great? And yet the Corinthian church, we're seeing these super apostles coming in now, who it appears were probably getting a bit of a salary or some money from them to sustain them. And they started doing this weird calculation in their head, this worldly, well, if they require money for this, what they're offering must be of better value. Must be of better value. Paul, he's not charging anything, so it kind of lessened the message. This is a skewed worldly way of looking at things. But Paul challenges them and says, because it's cheap or free, doesn't mean it's less valuable. We've just been to the communion table. How much has it cost us to have our sins forgiven? It's cost me nothing. Does that mean it's cheap? Does that mean it's worthless or of no value? Of course not. It cost Christ his very life. And then we have this long passage of Paul expounding some of the suffering and hardship he's been through. And you see, the Corinthian church was saying, if Paul is a servant of God, then God will be blessing him. And that will be obvious through all the good things that happen to him. That was their way of understanding that you were serving God correctly. When my family and I were in Botswana, we got exposed to the prosperity gospel. I don't know if you've heard the prosperity gospel. It's very big in parts of the world. And it's a gospel that says, if you are faithful to God, you know, you give enough, you go to church enough, you do what your pastor tells you, then you'll get material blessing in this world. And the proof that it works is normally a very wealthy pastor. You can see the problem here, can't you? Well, my pastor's rich, so it must work. So I'll go to that church. I'll do what he says. Oh, but I'm not experiencing blessing. Ah, the pastor says, you're not doing enough. Give a bit more. Yeah, this is the fallacy. And maybe there was a bit of that mindset here. You know, these super apostles, things are going well. They're not going through hardships. They're not going through troubles. Look at Paul. And Paul here is trying to redefine what it means to be a servant of Christ. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am more. Not because of more blessing in my life, but because of more suffering. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more, been flogged more, been exposed to death again and again, beaten with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked, danger from rivers, bandits, fellow Jews, from Gentiles, false believers. I've labored, I've toiled, it's not been easy. I've gone without sleep, I've known hunger and thirst. I've been cold, I've been naked, and he goes on. This is not the kind of boasting that would have impressed the early Corinthian church. This surely isn't someone we should be listening to or following. And yet, Paul is very open about it. And finally, he says, this whole issue of boasting is ridiculous. We are all humans who have fallen. And when I boast about myself, I'm comparing myself to another fallen human, and I'm a fallen human. And I'm comparing it based on a fallen and broken and inadequate criteria of judgment. We're judging bad against bad, using a bad and broken criteria of judgment. And so he says in verse 12 of chapter 10, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. Don't even bother. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. In Proverbs 27, verse 2, we get a bit of wisdom on this. It says, instead, let someone else praise you, not your own mouth, an outsider, not your own lips. In other words, we shouldn't be exalting ourselves. Let others do it, but don't do it yourself. Boasting based on worldly comparison is folly. So as we close, what is Paul's answer to this? Rather than pride, he says, let's be humble. But Paul doesn't ever put anything simply. He doesn't say just be humble. He says, let's boast about weakness, which I would argue is the same thing. You know, let's put ourselves in the right place. Rather than exalting ourselves, let's put ourselves in the right place. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Real upside down thinking, real counter cultural, counter what the world says we should be doing. What is Paul talking about here? Is he talking about false humility? Well, I know I have to be humble as a Christian, so I'm going to self-deprecate. I'm going to talk about how terrible I am at everything, almost proudly humble. You know, going to the point of being proud about how, you know, rubbish we are at everything. He's not talking about that at all. That would be dishonest. There's a form of pride in there, a form of unhelpful boasting. He is saying, be genuine and be real about your capacities. Don't make of yourself more than you are or more than you have. Be humble. Be honest with one another. Another proverb for us, chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Not only are we at risk if we are proud and we don't acknowledge our faults, we might lean on ourselves rather than look to God or take credit for ourselves rather than give it where it's due. But as is proven by these super apostles, they might cause the fall of others as well. This church in Corinth was under threat. If they listened to and followed the model and looked to these super apostles and followed this pattern of pride and what they could do and what they could bring to the table, their very salvation was at stake. They were being led away from the true gospel, which says, we need Christ. We can't do it ourselves. And then we come to this really interesting experience of Paul. He talks about this thorn in his flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 8. He says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. What was the thorn in his flesh? We don't know. Lots of speculation. What seems clear, if you look at the original language, is it was something major. We're not talking about something minor. It could have been physical, a physical illness or ailment. It could have been mental, psychological, or spiritual. You know, a depression or something like that. We don't know what it was, but it's clear that he wanted it removed. I'm sure many of us are suffering with those sort of challenges, or have in our past, and we know that pain and difficulty, and we pray, it's not taken away. But through this process, Paul has obviously done some thinking and reflecting. Why hasn't the Lord taken it away? And in verse 7, he says, he believes it's to keep me from becoming conceited. There is a reason why God has allowed this thorn in his flesh and not taken it away from him. It has stopped him from perhaps being proud. I mean, Paul, we hold Paul up as one of the great missionaries, the great men of the Bibles, the great theologians. He was well respected in his time as well, despite the Corinthian church's opinion of him. How easy would it have been for him to start taking the credit onto himself? To believe the press around him, to play up to it like the super apostles were. To be a great man in the eyes of the world and say, I did this. I've planted all these churches. But God allowed something to happen to him to keep him humble, to trouble him, so he had to keep coming back to God and recognize his weakness. And here's a really important lesson, especially for those of us who are going through tough things and we don't know why God's not taking it away from us. God was more interested in Paul's eternal salvation and the eternal salvation of those that he was ministering to, who were coming to faith through him, than his temporal comfort. And I don't mean to diminish anyone who is going through a hard time at the moment in their situation. But in the scheme of eternity, this life is but a blink of an eye. And Paul said, rather me suffer some pain now, but not be conceited and be what God wants me to be and recognize him and lean on him more and more because I know I need him, than for me to lose my eternity or for others to lose their eternity because I can't be an effective witness to them. He doesn't say, though, just boast about your weaknesses. He then says, let's boast about God. And this is where we'll draw it to a close. 2 Corinthians 10, 17 to 18, he says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This doesn't mean that we bring nothing to the table, that our gifts, our skills, what we have is worthless to God. But what it does mean is, actually, without God, without recognizing God, without giving him the credit, then it really is worthless. But God wants to partner with us, and he's given us these gifts to work in synergy with us. Few questions to help us apply this. Is worldly pride or false humility, that pride for humility, is that a problem for me in my life? Are there areas where I'm taking a worldly pride position? Or perhaps I'm more attracted to those people, to listen to those people and take seriously those from a worldly criteria, those who are expressing their worldly qualities rather than their godly. Am I honest about my weaknesses and struggles? This isn't false humility, this is just recognizing our limitations. Honest before God and honest before other people. Do I give credit to God for his work in and through my life? Perhaps I'm taking credit for his work onto myself. And finally, what is my perspective on hardships that I face? Like Paul, do I have a thorn in the flesh? Consider, could God be allowing that thorn for my good and for his glory? Let's close with this wonderful scripture, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10. Paul says these words from God. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen.